For our scripture reading, let us turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Both of the messages today will come from Matthew 21. So we'll read the first section, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 21 at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, that is Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Thus far the reading of Scripture, but our text is verses 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Thus far. Our text again, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Congregation, we may say that Matthew has as the theme for this first book of the New Testament the gospel of the kingdom. And central to this message of the gospel of the kingdom is Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God, the King of this kingdom of God. And in connection with that royal theme of the book of Matthew, we see Jesus today in Matthew 21 coming into Jerusalem in a manner that at first sight would seem, now this is appropriate. Jesus is coming like a king into Jerusalem. But on this Sunday, which the church often remembers as Palm Sunday, we need to look closer, lest we get the wrong impression. Jesus is now making things unusually public. He is making an unusually public entrance into Jerusalem. This is not characteristic of how Jesus acted. If we can remind ourselves that Jesus had for some time resisted, in fact, and even hindered, calmed down, the growth of the popularity of the message concerning his being the Son of God and the Messiah of the promises of the Old Testament. In Mark 1 already, you find Jesus healing a leper and telling him to not tell the people about it. But he went and told everyone about it, so that, we read, Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. You see, his popularity made it difficult and even dangerous for him to enter cities publicly. And that was especially true about entering the city of Jerusalem. In John 7, and you can check this if you want, John 7, it was time for the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is an earlier feast. Another feast in which people would come flocking to the city to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And his brothers, presumably his blood brothers, asked him in John 7 whether he was going to go to the feast. And in John 7 verse 8, he says, "You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." He had said these things to them, and then he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. So Jesus had to take special measures to secretly enter the city of Jerusalem on the Feast of the Tabernacles in order that he could be there, and then once in a while he would show up and preach and then make himself scarce, you might say, because his time had not yet come. Even after the transfiguration experience, he said to his disciples, "Tell no man the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." But now, notice how differently Jesus is dealing with things. It's completely opposite. In this trip, Jesus strategically produces an unusual amount of popularity. He knew, the disciples also knew, and we see that in John 11, verse 8, that the Jews were very ready to kill him. The plot had been underfoot. And there were negotiations and plannings and schemings. But think of the miracles that Jesus is doing at this time, even though it's a dangerous time. After the healing of the two blind men in Jericho, and he doesn't tell them to hinder the publicity at all, then he goes on to Bethany, and his disciples are skeptical. One of them says, "Okay, let's go and die with him." He goes on toward Bethany, which is on the road to Jerusalem. And he was told on the way that Lazarus was sick. He knew about that. But he didn't rush from Jericho to Bethany. He stayed for a while. And it was not until Lazarus had been in the grave 3 days that he came. You would think, well, if he was not interested in creating publicity, he would just go and quietly would heal Lazarus of his sickness. And then, no, he waited till Lazarus was dead and then went and raised him from the dead. Now that's going to hit the press. That's going to get publicity. That is so sensational that the news of it went to Jerusalem ahead of him, and the leadership was so incensed by the popularity produced that they were ready to kill Lazarus in order to snuff the popularity for Jesus. And you can be sure that the news was carried to Jerusalem. And so Jesus deliberately does things to create publicity. So what's this all about? Behold, our text says. It's like the Holy Spirit is putting a special emphasis on that word at this time. Behold, let the whole city of Jerusalem know. Let all of the nation of Israel know. Let the whole world know it. Jesus is coming. Let's look at, behold, your king comes to you meek. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, how he came, why he came, and how he still comes. Behold. Well, let's look at it carefully. Consider the timing. It's deliberate. Jesus doesn't come in a week before, or maybe during. But on Palm Sunday, on that day when people would be after the Sabbath, they didn't make their long journey on the Sabbath, so after the Sabbath, Jesus made this journey when the roads would be teeming with people, like every road was leading to Jerusalem at that time of the year. They were all anxious to get to this big Passover feast in Jerusalem. Jesus is fully aware of his Father's plan. Now his time had come. John 12:23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The time has come. John 13:1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. The timing was right. It was deliberate. Right as the Passover feast is going to be celebrated with all of these people on the roads, Jesus comes in. And the Father's will is going to be fulfilled. When the lambs are being brought into Jerusalem for the Passover sacrifice and celebration. The Lamb of God is coming in too. The Passover Lamb is coming. The timing is deliberate and the publicity is deliberate. The high priests in Jerusalem were hoping to be able to kill Jesus quietly, secretly. Help us out, Judas. Maybe we can do this at night. No, this is not going to succeed. Because by the time that comes, everyone in Jerusalem is going to know who it is that is hanging on that cross outside of Jerusalem. Jesus goes on his way to Jerusalem from Bethany. And this time he doesn't sneak among the people in the crowd. You know, in a big crowd, you can kind of walk along unnoticed. No, he orders a donkey. And he's going to sit up high where people see him. And he's going to let the people get excited. He's going to let them, without hindering them, even though the high priests and the scribes or the Jewish leaders try to discourage him from allowing this. No, he allows it. People come and they come around him. They lay their coats in front of him and they put palm branches in front of him. And then another crowd comes out of Jerusalem. They've heard that Jesus, who had raised this Lazarus, is coming into Jerusalem. And so they come out and they meet him. And there's a crowd ahead and a crowd behind. And they're shouting these marvelous things, Jesus, the Son of David. This really generated publicity. And those who were asking, who is this, are going to know. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. And they're going to know when they walk by his cross who it was. Why the publicity? Because God would not let this sacrifice which he is providing happen in private. He wants the whole world to know. Jesus will not let this sacrifice which he is offering, as he said, I lay down my life of myself. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He is in control, and he will not allow the sacrifice of his body upon the cross as the Lamb of God to take place in secret. He wants all the world to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants this to happen, so that later, 25 years later, the Apostle Paul can say to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, you know these things, because these things were not done in a corner. They were not done secretly, but publicly, with a public announcement as he entered, a public trial, a public crucifixion. The publicity was deliberate. Not only were people involved, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were fully in control of this publicity. And we are told, behold, in broad daylight Jesus is coming, Hosanna! Yes, the people were also singing. But let's narrow in on the manner, as not just the song that they sang and how they added to the publicity that way, but let's go back to verse 5. The manner of his coming was deliberate. It speaks of meekness. The prophecy speaks of Israel's king coming, but he comes in a lowly manner. And this manner is an unexpected manner. Hosanna to the Son of David, they might be shouting, but it's unexpected. David came into the town on a horse and they shouted, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. But Jesus comes meekly. A king usually would come like David and Solomon on a chariot or on a horse, but he comes on a lowly donkey. Usually the king would come like a captain wearing armor ready for war, but Jesus comes ready to sacrifice himself for peace. A king would come in his royal robes, but Jesus wears the humble clothing of a rabbi. The king would come wearing a crown, but soon he will wear a crown of thorns. So Matthew is teaching us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that the Messiah king comes in a way that is deliberately different in the manner in which he comes. And Zechariah 9 gives us a key here. As we look it up, we find that verse 9 and 10 come together to add to the significance here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. These are all expressions that represent the making of peace. No more battle. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will come as a king, but lowly. He will come as the Prince of Peace. But why? Why in this manner did Jesus come into Jerusalem? Well, it reminds us of the manner in which he came into the world. He came born of a lowly virgin, born in a stable, laid in a manger. He came lowly. He ministered in a lowly manner. He did not seek the audience of kings and people in power and prestige, but Jesus walked and taught and did acts of mercy. And he ministered in a lowly manner. He ate and drank with sinners and publicans. He was criticized for that. He had fellowship with the lowly people. Why did he come in this way? Because that's the kind of king he was. He did not come to bring about an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. He was this kind of king, not to come and to drive the Roman occupation out, not to destroy the power of Caesar and Herod and Pilate. After Pilate put him on trial, he realized Jesus was no threat at all to him. He's just dreaming about some kingdom of heaven. And he's telling me that his soldiers won't fight, his disciples won't fight. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. Peter, put down your sword. That's not why I'm coming. Behold, your king comes. He comes to save his people from not the Roman occupation, the corruption of the priesthood. No, he comes to save his people from their sins, from the dominion and slavery of sin and Satan. That's where his focus is, and that's why he comes to establish a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that renews people from within, that renews their hearts. After all, when he preached on the Mount of Olives, as he walks by, he remembers having taught them about the kingdom. He taught them the constitution of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. When he told the parables in Matthew 13, they were the kingdom parables. The kingdom is like this and that, that all spiritual in nature. It's the kingdom not of earth, but the kingdom of heaven that he's the king of. He is the king. Behold, Zion, this is the king you need. This is the king you really need for your soul. He comes to save you from your sin. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He shall speak peace to the nations by meekly, first of all, laying down his life as a lamb led to the slaughter. As so many lambs are meekly being led to Jerusalem, only to have their throats slit and their blood poured over the altar of Jerusalem. So Jesus knows that his blood will be shed. But he goes. This is King Jesus. And Pilate, actually without knowing it, was right when he put above his cross this sign, "This is the King of the Jews." Because behind that, God meant to say to Israel, this is the king you really need. Do we recognize that? Well, you see, this is how he came, as he was born, as he ministered, and as he rode into Jerusalem. You might say, well, okay, that's how he came then. And we know he's going to come back on the clouds of heaven again, but so what? Well, wait a minute. He's still coming. He's still coming today. That's our third point. He's still coming in a variety of ways to every one of us. He's still the one who is coming throughout all the world today, because today, on no day and in no season of the year, is the gospel so much preached throughout all the world, in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, in all the nations of the world, as this time of the year, beginning with Palm Sunday. Behold your king. This is the king the world needs. And what's the character of his coming? Does he come because he has rallied together an army of people, a military in a nation like the United States or Canada, and they're going to go out and they're going to save the world's nations with their military power? No. That's not how Jesus came. And the crusaders and those who sent them at the end of the first millennium and into the Middle Ages, they had it terribly wrong. The early church knew how Jesus came. And they were told, it was told in the books of history, they turned the world upside down. How? In the same way that Jesus came. Meekly. He came the way of the Word and the Spirit. You see, his kingdom does not come by might and not by power, but by the work of his Holy Spirit. He does not come by military strength or physical might or political aggression or noisy protests in the streets. That is not how the kingdom of God comes. There is no basis of his power claim in those things. How did he send them? He said, go therefore and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. In the ministry of love and charity and meekness and service and self-sacrifice, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus is coming in the preaching of the gospel. He is coming by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, changing hearts through the word of the gospel. And then by the loving ministry of those who are converted, showing compassion and love in meekness through all the world. And the marvelous, mysterious proclamation of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you ever thought about the marvelous nature of that almost contradictory statement? Meek How do you win any battles that way? By meekness. But that's the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's by giving up the argument in a marriage that you win the love. It's by giving in, sacrificing yourself, denying yourself, and showing mercy that you win the admiration of the world. Why would you do something so kind to me? I've been making fun of you as a Christian all day, all year. And you come and bring me a supper when someone in my family is sick. Blessed are the meek. You want to win souls. Do it the way Christ did. Oh, what a marvelous thing this is. Is this your King? King Jesus? Is he the King of your heart? Oh, maybe you are looking at the world around and you are thinking, you know, there's corruption in the foreign countries, and now we're getting corruption in Canada, and there has been corruption in all the world. If only we would have a Christian party that would gain the popular vote in the country, and that we would have a dynamic leader who would just really go to Ottawa and clean up the mess. We are in the time now that ultra-right conservatism is on the rise. People are sick and tired of all the corruption. But be careful. The corruption out there is not the biggest problem you have. It's the corruption in here. Because before you know it, you're part of the problem and not part of the solution. Blessed are the meek. We do not need a lion for a leader right now. We need to follow the Lamb. Behold your King. Hosanna, they shouted. Oh, if they could only know what they were saying. Because they were saying to this meek Jesus, save us. But soon they said, crucify him, because he's not the kind of Savior we want. Jesus that day walked into Jerusalem, got off his donkey, walked into the temple square, looked around, and went back to Bethany. The sails of enthusiasm drooped, and they were discouraged. He did not go with the flow of their excitement, and could easily be persuaded within days to say, we have no king but Caesar. What do you say to this Jesus, who was willing to go to the cross and to lay down his life as meek as a lamb, and who even prayed for those who crucified him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is this the loving, self-sacrificing, atoning, sin-dealing Savior and King you need? Yes, he is, whether you know it or not. Behold your King. He's being offered to you. He's coming to you today. And he says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. When he comes again, will you be ready? One day, he will come again. And what a glorious day that will be for those who have welcomed his coming as the Redeemer who laid down his life for them. Who welcomed his coming as he came in the gospel and offered himself to them. Who welcomed his coming in walking behind this king and living as he lived, walking in his steps. Blessed are those meek ones who are his disciples and who one day will either see him as they're instantly transformed or being raised from the grave as he comes upon the clouds of heaven and it will be said, behold, your king is coming. And then those who are saved will no longer sing Hosanna, but hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.